This reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "Oh, they've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. This is the word of the Lord."
The Gospel reading is John chapter 16, verses 7 to 15. This is the Gospel of the Lord. "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
So as I begin, a prayer. Heavenly Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, along with Passover and Tabernacles, Pentecost was one of the three pilgrimage festivals where the Jewish people were commanded to go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices and to worship. Pentecost was originally a harvest festival marking the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest, where they would bring the first fruits of the wheat harvest to God. The original name for Pentecost, the Hebrew name, is Shavuot, which means weeks, because it occurs 7 weeks after Passover. By the time of Jesus, it had also become known as Pentecost, which is a Greek word meaning 50 days. Now, in order for us to further understand Pentecost, the backstory and the sub-themes, we're going to look at some of the significance of the law to the Hebrews. The law, the Torah, that was given to Moses by God at Mount Sinai. And I'm going to draw connections between the Passover, the Exodus, and Mount Sinai, when Moses received the law from God, and Pentecost. Passover, you'll remember, commemorates God's miraculous rescue of the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt, some 1300 years before Jesus. Now, after escaping from Egypt, God led the Israelites to Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the law which included the famous Ten Commandments, plus other religious laws, moral laws, and social laws. God eventually led them into the Promised Land, where they prospered, and the nation of Israel reached its pinnacle of wealth and influence under King David and his son King Solomon, who built the Great Temple around 950 years before Christ. But after King Solomon died, civil war broke out, and the nation was divided into Israel and Judah. And the succession of ungodly kings resulted in both nations being taken into exile. The northern kingdom of Israel was conquered and taken into exile by the Assyrians in 720 BC. And the southern kingdom of Judah was conquered and taken into exile by the Babylonians around 600 BC. Judah's capital city, Jerusalem, was destroyed. The great temple that Solomon had built, the heart and focus of Jewish religion, was razed to the ground, and all of the temple treasures, including the Ark of the Covenant, were looted, and the people were taken into slavery. It seemed that everything that connected the Hebrews to God was gone. Yes, they still had the priests, but they had no temple, no sacred vessels, no robes or altars or lampstands or incense bowls or anything. Their place of worship was gone. Their way of worship was gone. Even their promised land was taken from them. So how could the people of God continue as the people of God? For the exiled Hebrews, they held on to their identity as the people of God by developing a greater sense of the importance of the law that had been given to them on Mount Sinai 700 years earlier. It was the law that became the symbol and proof of their chosenness, rather than the temple and the priests and the religious rituals. During their 100 years of exile in Babylon, they would gather in their localities to hear the law taught by teachers of the law, who reminded them of the great acts of God through their history and kept alive their identity as God's chosen people. This was how the synagogue system developed. Local assemblies, or synagogues, rather than one central temple, with local teachers of the law, who would later be called rabbis, rather than one central priesthood. When they were eventually allowed to return from exile around 500 BC, they rebuilt the temple, though on a much lesser scale, and they reinstated temple worship and the priestly system. But they also retained their developed sense of the significance of the law. I'm sure, like me, You are looking forward to the time when we'll be able to gather again in church and worship together. But there are some very strong resonances for us here, aren't there? Our places of worship are gone. Our way of worship is gone. We have gone into exile, so to speak. Could it be that God is teaching us something here? Maybe God is teaching us a new thing. Is God calling us to a new way of church? And when we eventually return from exile, what will we bring with us? Now, with their new focus on the law, the rabbis shifted the emphasis of the festival of Pentecost from a harvest festival to a commemoration of the giving of the law. They reasoned that God's giving them the law was too significant for it not to be commemorated, and that the time of year of the law giving on Mount Sinai and the time of year of the Feast of Pentecost were too close to be a coincidence. The giving of the law and Pentecost had to be connected. To this day, thanksgiving for the giving of the law is the major focus of Judaism's celebration of this festival. However, at the time of Jesus, although the law was central to the Jews' sense of identity, there was also a sense that it was somehow incomplete. Their prophets had spoken of something else, something better. Jeremiah had prophesied that God would make a new covenant with his people. God would put his law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Joel had prophesied that God would pour out his spirit on all people. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, he says. The prophet Ezekiel had prophesied that God would put his spirit in them to guide them. Now, it was in this atmosphere of expectation, religious debate, and political turmoil that Jesus, the upstart rabbi from Nazareth, made the amazing claim that the law of Moses pointed forward to him, that he himself was the fulfillment of the law. He said, "I have not come to abolish the law, I have come to fulfill it." Now, the law was meant to be the thing that marked out the Hebrews as the people of God. They saw it like a wedding contract, a legal covenant between God as bridegroom and Israel as the bride. The law was the proof that they were bound to God and God to them. And it was the law that showed them how to behave as God's people. So, having told everyone that he was the fulfillment of the law, on the night before he died, Jesus told his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." The Spirit of Truth will guide them into all truth, not the law. The Spirit of Truth will determine who is righteous and who stands under judgment, not the law. The following day, during the festival of Passover, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for the world. 40 days later, he ascended to the Father. He ascended to the throne of creation. And it was 10 days later, at the festival of Pentecost, which commemorated the first fruits of the harvest and the giving of the law, that God sent the Holy Spirit upon his people to dwell in their hearts and to guide them into all truth. Before ascending to heaven, Jesus had told his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Greek word for power is dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamic and even dynamite. And so on that feast of Pentecost, Jerusalem was filled with hundreds of thousands of Jewish pilgrims from all over the known world, there to celebrate that great Jewish festival. The disciples were isolated, fearful of the outside world, and unsure of their futures. And it was then that God the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples with a great noise of a rushing wind and with fire. When God gave Moses the law, thunder and lightning had been over the mountain. There had been a noise of a very loud trumpet blast, and God had descended on Mount Sinai in fire. The Holy Spirit gave the disciples the courage and the ability to go out and speak to all the people who had gathered from all over the world. And they were able to tell them about Jesus, the Son of God, in their own languages, so that these people in turn would go home and tell of the amazing things that they had seen and heard about Jesus the Christ. It was no coincidence that the Holy Spirit was given at the season of the giving of the law. From that point on, it would be the Holy Spirit who would mark those who belonged to the people of God. And it would be the Holy Spirit who would be their guide. It was no coincidence that the Holy Spirit was given at the thanksgiving for the first fruits of the harvest. Over 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus Christ that day, the first fruits of God's spiritual harvest. And it was no coincidence that the Holy Spirit was given during that gathering of Jews from all over the world, so that the gospel was preached and the good news exploded all around the known world. The same Holy Spirit who empowered the disciples 2,000 years ago is the same Holy Spirit who empowers each Christian for mission today. The Holy Spirit empowers us to tell people and teach people about Jesus, to bring the love of God to our communities, to confront injustice in the world, and to protect, sustain, and renew God's beautiful creation. We are all called to be a part of and play our part in this awesome, life-changing, life-affirming, life-giving movement that is called the church. God says, "Let me into your heart, let me into your life, and together we can change the world." Once we put our faith in God the Son, God the Father puts God the Holy Spirit into our hearts to guarantee our eternal life in Christ, to guide us and nurture us in our Christian life, and to equip us to bring the life of Christ to others. We carry the presence of God into every situation that we encounter, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our neighborhoods, and in our homes. We've been given authority and power to bless, to speak words of life to our families, to our friends, and to our neighbors. And when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we've been given the presence and the power of God to be the answer to our own prayers. Our next song has been written by Tim Hughes, one of the foremost modern Christian songwriters and a priest in the Church of England. It's a powerful prayer for God to move in our lives as he moved in the lives of those first disciples, a prayer to stir us up.